I don't think I'll go over, but just in case, I still have to have it there. Can we come to the Lord in prayer again? Father in heaven, your love is awesome. We are so thankful for your love. Thank you. Thank you for loving us even when we don't, definitely when we don't deserve it, and even then we don't believe it. Father, we just thank you for your steadfastness. Father, help us. Help us like that father prayed, I believe, help mine unbelief. And Lord, we just pray that you might help us all to grasp and to put our faith in your steadfast love. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to do a quick review, but before I do, I wanted to tell you a little bit about why I picked this topic. I was born raised in a Christian home. My mother led me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. She actually taught me how to have a quiet time, and she took us to church. I knew about God's love and about God, and it was a great, great church and all that. But I still struggled to fully believe, like I said before, God's love, that it was infinite, that it was incomprehensible, that it was, I'm very hard on myself, very perfectionist. And so every time I mess up, I'm like, is God's love still? I mean, in theory, yes, I knew, but in practice, I didn't, I felt like he can't possibly still love me as much. I mean, it's just like one of those things I didn't quite grasp. Now, I guess I should turn to the next slide. The fact that I didn't fully have a full grasp of God's love for me affected several things. Number one, my relationship with God. I've loved the Lord since I was seven and then but my relationship with God was not intimate. Remember in our last talk, I talked about an intimate, just a real deep, it was more theological, but not quite as intimate as I would have liked it to be. And it affected my relationship with my husband. I'm going to tell you something, you're going to laugh, but it's true. My husband and I have been married 23 years, and often he has the gift of encouragement. That's his official gift. He knows how to encourage like nobody's business. And so he'd often send me these texts that say something like, I'm just having great thoughts of you. Isn't that sweet? And or I'll walk in the door and I'll, from work, whatever. Totally unexpected when you're not, out on a date, out of nowhere. I had to call you because I'm having such great thoughts of you. This is what my husband does. Isn't he wonderful? Now, this is why I want to share this with you, because you would think, wow, I would be on cloud nine, right? My reaction, and I never told him this up until when I started preparing for this message about a month ago, the Lord broke me of my lie, my believing lies. And I told him, he understood, and we've worked this out. But I said, sweetheart, I just love it when you say that, but I have to tell you honestly from my heart, I don't believe you. I'm being honest with you. It is not, now let me tell you why. It's not that I didn't believe him intellectually. I didn't believe he was lying or anything like that. But it didn't, I was in my heart, I was like, this was what I was thinking. These are my processes. How can he say that? I mean, I haven't cooked a good meal. To me, I had to be doing something good or have done something and then he'd say, I love me. Well, he was like, he was right. I mean, the problem wasn't him. The problem was me. And, I'd accepted. I didn't, all along I never, said anything, but all along I never told him. And then I said, Rich, I need to tell you this. I need to be honest with you. I have trouble. And then so that's why I brought this message, because of that, I'm going to tell you how I was able to come past that. And hopefully if you have any kind of problems like that, you might be able to understand. The reason I had trouble was because of my lack of belief in God's love. That's the heart of it. That's the root of it. It flows over into other areas of your life. And I'll give you another example. For 10 years, I was the translator for Institute for Creation Research. They have a program in English on the radio called Back to Genesis. And so for 10 years, I was the one that coordinated the translation of that program into Spanish. and I was the voice of it in Spanish. So I was so for 10 years I did that. Well, the guy who was my and this was volunteer work, but the guy who was my liaison at ICR, at Institute for Creation Research, was named Pat Roy. And so, you know, over the years, he'd have to call me, text me, whatever. And every time he called or literally, no lie, swear on the Bible, every single time he called me or email, he'd always start every single call with, "Dolly, I just want to say how much we appreciate you, and we just love the work you're doing." Even if he'd talk to me the day before, the next day he had to call me, he'd start the conversation the same way. And every single time I went to my head and I said, "He's just flattering me." That was my reaction. Why? He wasn't really flattering me. It was my problem. I'm a very perfectionist, and so I didn't believe. I have had a problem believing things like that. So I'm sharing this with you so that you can understand when you're disbelieving something about God, it flows into other areas of your life. And so let's review real quick a little bit about God's love, which we just said. So I'll just do a quick review. Our problem isn't a poor, and I felt like I had a poor self-image. It sounds like I have a poor self-image, right? But it's not. I had a poor God image. And so I won't go into that again. Again, our two basic needs, love and significance, and of course God has fulfilled both of those. I want to read this again because I just love this. Hannah Whitehall Smith says, "Put together all the tenderest love you know of the deepest you have ever felt, the strongest that has ever been poured out upon you, and heap upon it all the love of all the loving human hearts in the world, and then multiply it by infinity, and you will begin, perhaps, to have some faint glimpse of what the love of God is." Isn't that wonderful? We talked about Hesed and what it means. God's love is steadfast, covenant love, loyal love. It's unconditional. It's kindness, mercy. Then we saw it in the Old Testament. We saw it in the New Testament. And there's just innumerable verses that talk about it. And, of course, the lie, "I am not worth anything." This is Christian women that believe that lie. Then, of course, Jesus Christ didn't have to listen to what other people said about him because he believed what God said about him. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to focus on what God says. And that's why I'm reminding ourselves what God says about us. We are precious to him. And that those were the two verses we talked about. Our relationship with God is at peace. We are no longer in a debtor relationship with him. And now this is where we remind you why we sometimes struggle believing in our hearts. Again, not in our minds. We theologically believe it, but in our hearts we have trouble accepting it. A demanding or perfectionist parent, unloving, absent, or uninvolved parent, a past sin. We assume God's love is fleeting like ours, or some sort of an unanswered prayer. In my case, I had two of those, number one and number five. I was very perfectionist more towards myself, and then and some perfectionist in my parents, not to criticize them, but you know sometimes that's just the way they had to be. And then unanswered prayer. All right, let's go on from here now. I'm going to look at a story that you possibly all know, most likely, but we'll just review it. I'm not going to go into in-depth, but I'm going to use it as a basis for, it's Numbers 14, and this is where Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Israel, and the 12 spies were supposed to come back with a report about what they found, and the 12 spies did come back. What was their report? 10 of them had a good report, a bad report, and 2 of them had a good report. So when the 10 spies give a bad report, what do they say about the land? They say there's giants in the land. They do bring back the fruit. Of course, you see the picture with the fruit, but that didn't. They felt like the land had these giants that was impossible to defeat them. They didn't trust God because they were losing their trust that God had said that they should conquer the land, and they were not trusting in God. So, how did Joshua and Caleb react? Joshua and Caleb try and instill faith in the Israelites. In fact, that verse, I'm going to read that while you read it on the screen. Numbers 14, the land we pass through and explore is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So they gave a rounding, you know, let's go, we can do this. But what was the result of their words, those who know the story? They wanted to stone them. They said no, they wanted to pick, they grumbled against Moses, they wanted to pick a new leader and go back to Egypt, to slavery. What was God's response? Well, the Lord appeared to them in the tent of meeting, and this is what he says, Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt or despise me? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Believing in God, that was the problem. They weren't believing in God. They had lack of faith in God, even though God had proved himself over and over and over and over. So those are the two questions that God asks. How long will they despise me? Not believing God is despising God. We need to, you know, say what it is. When we don't believe God, we're despising his words. And how long will they refuse to believe in me? So Moses, of course, pleads for them. He gets on his face and asks for mercy and forgiveness. And God listens to, in fact, God, I think at this point, says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I want to start over with you. And Moses says, no. And then he argues with God, and God listens to him. And he says, everybody in the whole world is going to know that you've wiped them out. And no, it's bad for you, bad for your reputation. And Moses was a good arguer. And God listens to Moses. And so God's verdict, all right, I won't wipe them all out. However, I'll read that to you. It says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, not one who has treated me with contempt or despised me will ever see it. God takes very seriously when we don't believe him. And, of course, not believing in him resulted in actions. They were, it's not just something that it results in bad actions. And so in this case, God was punishing them. And, of course, we know those of you know the story, not one of the adults ever went into the promised land. Only their children went into the promised land. So he kept his part of the bargain. He didn't wipe them all out immediately, but he kind of compromised. He did wipe them out, but over 40 years. So he takes very seriously disobedience. Now, I'm going to make, for the next few minutes, I want to make a case for the fact that unbelief and disobedience go hand in hand. When we don't believe God, then we start disobeying God. So let's see some scriptures that say that. Doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. Let's look at Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, and they say the following. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Notice it says there, it didn't say that those who didn't believe. Notice it mixes, or they're synonyms. In God's eyes, the same, disobedience and disbelief are the same thing. See, otherwise it would have said, but to those who didn't believe, but it says to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. See the comparison between the word unbelief and the word disobey? God looks at our unbelief as disobedience. When I realize that, I'm like, oh, this is bad. I mean, we think of it, oh, you know, we're just, you know, we minimize our sin. And we don't realize the full extent of what happens when we disbelieve. It leads to disobedience. And we're looking now at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I'm going to look at that verse in a little bit of detail. We'll look at seven little points that we need to just look at in more detail. First of all, he's not saying this to non-Christians. Notice, take care what? Brothers. So this is to believers. This is to believers, not to unbelievers. Lest there be in any of you, and what? Evil, unbelieving heart. Obviously, now, I want to make sure we clear. Sometimes we, and me included, understand that faith, we believe in faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter our relationship with God by faith, but we don't continue walking by faith. So that belief gets stuck. I mean, we have an initial belief, but then God expects us to have a continuing belief, always believing. So he's saying these Christians are having an unbelieving heart. And he calls it evil. Evil. An unbelieving heart to God is evil. Number three, fall away. Looking at the word fall away, leading you to fall away from the living God. The word fall away there is apostatize, turn away from, forsake. When is someone tempted to turn away from God? Obviously, if you turn away from God, it's because you were following God. It's not. This isn't non-Christians. This is Christians turning away from God. When? It's usually during a trial. It's not when everything is going well, nobody falls away. But when you're having a trial, then you turn away. In Luke 8:13, there's a parable of the sower talking about the seed that fell among the rocks. And this is what it says. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So that's why we need to, as sisters, be very vigilant on helping each other, especially during the time of testing. That is when the falling away will occur, and we need to be able to help each other and encourage each other. And if we are going through a time of testing, we need to seek out others that will encourage and help us. Then the word exhort one another, number four there. Webster says to urge or incite by strong appeal, advice, or argument. God wants us to give each other advice, to warn, to get emotionally involved in each other's lives. And that begins, of course, in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationship with our sisters and brothers in Christ. He is telling us, get involved in others. It's very tempting here in the United States. We're very independent, and so we kind of all have our own little worlds and our own issues. But God says, no, that's not my way. Independence is not my way. We need you. The body of Christ needs you to interact with each other, especially, and ask each other, are you okay? Is everything going all right? Is there a time of, if you're having a time of testing, especially gird them up. Then today. Every day is today. So that means every day we need to daily exhort one another to keep believing God no matter what happens or what tragedy we face. That's what God wants us to do today, every day. Every day is today. The word hardened, a heart of stone toward God. Again, when you're having a testing, a trial, that's when you doubt, that's when unbelief, that Satan wants to really throw that at you. If you didn't already unbelieve, then he begins. And people abandon the faith who were once followers of Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of us know some. But that's the important thing. We need to guard each other, guard our own hearts, but help each other to guard our hearts against being hardened because of to abandon the faith. And then the last term, the deceitfulness of sin. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, but he's good at what he does. We have a crafty foe who never sleeps. So we must be diligent to know what trials our sisters are going through, what trials our husbands are going through, what trials our children are going through, and be there to encourage them when Satan tells them that God doesn't love them, that God's not there for them, and that kind of thing. That's what our job is as sisters in Christ, as believers, to help each other. God warns us three times in the book of Hebrews and once in the book of Psalms. Four times in Scripture, there may be more, those are the four I know of, that not to fall into unbelief. Obviously, if you fall into unbelief, it's because you believed first. Again, it says in Hebrews 3, all of them say almost the same, almost exact same words, 3:7, 3:15, and 4:7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And that is referring to the Numbers 14, which we were just talking about. That's when they rebelled. God is continually telling them, don't. You know, this is an example. This story is an example to you to not do what happened to them. They were afraid. They didn't believe God, and so they fell into rebellion. So fear and unbelief lead to rebellion. So we need to be very careful. And God says, if you hear his voice, do not harden. Sometimes we hear his voice and harden our hearts because we're not listening to him. We're listening to our own thoughts and our own ideas. Now, what does unbelief look like? Ever since I learned this about a year ago, this has just revolutionized my life in terms of belief. And this is the only one I didn't write it out, so I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's referring to wisdom, but it still describes unbelief. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man, this is the clincher, that woman should not think that she will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, a double-minded woman, unstable in all he does. Now, even though it's referring to asking for wisdom, it's still, the definition is, let me just tell you what used to happen to me. I used to ask God for wisdom and then worry. No lie. For most of my life. And then I don't know how God finally got my... I read that verse and it just... I saw the second part. Because I always did the first... I always asked for wisdom, but I never really went on to the next part. And so when I finally went on to the next part, and it says, not to doubt that I won't receive anything, I'm like, oh, dadgummit, no wonder. You have to ask and say, okay, God, thank you that you are going to give... And really... If you're not going to believe that he's going to give it to you, don't ask. He won't give it to you. It finally snuck into my head, and ever since I learned that, which was not too long ago, it has totally revolutionized my prayer life. Whenever I pray for wisdom, which is every day, for all kinds of stuff, as soon as I pray, if I don't believe he's going to give it to me, I better shut my mouth. And so I say, okay, God, I'm trusting you that you're going to, and it totally changes the way you think. If you believe it, then you have peace. I never had peace before. So now applying this to the topic where, even though we're not talking about wisdom, faith. If you are doubting, it's like a wave of the sea. It just comes and goes and comes and goes and comes and goes. There's no solidness to it. There's no firmness. And God wants us to have a firm faith, not in ourselves, but in him, and that he will provide, and he will. But see, the problem is, if we don't believe that he's going to provide, then we're not looking for it, we're not expecting it, and it'll cut. And he says, well, you're not looking for it. If it came, you wouldn't be expecting it, so why should I give it to you? You see what I'm saying? So that's why God says, don't expect to receive anything unless you fully believe. So, So now that I know how you're supposed to have faith, that real faith is not double-minded. You know, will he, won't he, will he, won't he? You know, it's just you're going back and forth. No, that is not what God wants. Absolute firm conviction and unstable. You can't be stable if you're not believing. And it's so fun. It's so wonderful now that I've learned this. I'm much more stable. When I ask, I have faith. I don't know where it's going to come, and I don't have to know. But now I have faith that he'll answer. All kinds of things that I ask for wisdom. So how do we move from? I'm going to go back to the story of my husband, which all of you were shocked at, that I didn't believe him. And so this was just about a month ago that I said, Rich, I have to confess, and my husband is so wonderful, he didn't yell at me, that I don't believe you. And then as I studied this, I realized the reason I didn't believe him is because I didn't believe God's love either. And what do I do? And I looked at him and I said, well, the answer is pretty simple. I either continue in the way I'm not believing, or I stop not believing and I start believing. Those are the two options. You know, there's not a whole lot of other options. There's no other options. And so as about a month ago, I said, Rich, I'm so sorry. I never believed you before. From now on, I am going to believe you. And that has changed everything. And not for him. I mean, he's the same. I'm the one. It's me that I can now receive that I couldn't receive before. I mean, I listened to it and it was all nice and wonderful, but now I believe it. Now when he says it, I don't start, you know, and it takes, now ladies, this isn't a one day and all cure thing. It's a daily, because for many years I had that. And so when you've believed a lie for so long, you need to, it takes a while to get your muscles of faith really trained. So it's a daily activity of, no, I'm going to believe, and to choose, admitted to him, I admitted to God, and that your unbelief, admit that it was a sin, evil, you know, what God calls it, and then confess it, and then turn your back. And it sounds simple, but it really requires a willful attitude of turning your back and deciding I am not going to go there anymore, and choosing to believe God and receive his love for you. And okay, now how does it feel? What do we act like when we are fully convinced of God's love? We act like a child. And I've never had a child, but those of you who had, I mean, I'm talking about littler ones, the older ones. The older we get, we lose that childlikeness, don't we? But kids laugh. It was fun to laugh with Geraldine's jokes. That was fun. Laughter is good, and we laughing a lot shows that you have a light heart. When you have a heavy heart, you can't laugh. Not worried, okay? If you're worried all the time, now preoccupied maybe. But even when you really have a solid faith in God, you know, the more solid your faith is in God, the less even preoccupied you are. You have, it's like a child. Those of you who have had little kids, can a two-year-old worry? I mean, not really. I mean, not much. Go back to an infant. I mean, what can they worry about? Nothing. It's only when they get old enough to figure out they can worry that they start worrying, right? So I'm talking about that kind of a little kid that's just, you know, happy, you know, just not worried. That's what God pictures for us. Why do we need to be worried? God has everything under control. And yet we do. But it's a choice. It's a choice we're making. And then give love freely. I have that picture. Hugs, kisses, drawings, all the ones who've had little kids, you know, they give you stuff, they kiss you. Yeah, it's just it's a very carefree lifestyle for a little kid. And that's what God wants. God wants us to have a light-hearted attitude, and all because, why does that child not have a worry, and why is he so careful? Because what? Because they trust the mom and the dad. They're secure. They're at home. They don't worry about food. They don't worry about their clothes. They don't worry about anything. Why? Because mom and dad are there. Well, that's what God says. I'm here. Hello. I'm here. And he's telling us that he loves us. He's telling us that he's... So what's the problem? The problem is not him. The problem is us. And not preoccupied with self. How many of us all worry about what other people are... What am I going to wear? You know, when we're secure in God's love, It's like Jesus. We don't worry about if somebody's going to reject us, and somebody's always going to reject us. But that shouldn't sway us if we're secure, like a child. Think of a child doesn't worry about what clothes they're going to wear on Sunday morning. Or Tuesday or Monday or any other day. They're not concerned with what other people think. They're just secure. They're just happy. And I just want to propose to you, that's what God is sharing with us. His love, when you've grasped it, when you've really grasped it, it should free you up from all these cares and concerns and preoccupations. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a problem. You know, we still have our problems. Kids don't have problems because we take care of them for them. But we have our Father. And so that's the idea. Yeah, we have concerns. We have things that worry us, but we have our God, our Father that we can turn to. So, question, do you act like a woman who's deeply loved her? Who knows, not she is, we are all deeply loved. Do we act like one who knows it? Are we filled with joy? Do we bubble with glee? Are we filled with a calm trust in God? Do I abound in love and goodness towards others? And I'm going to go into that in just a minute towards the end. Am I unpreoccupied with myself or unconcerned with what others think of me? Once you fully believe God loves you with an infinite, incomprehensible love, and you are sure of your worth to Him, you will be able then to love others from a full heart. And that's where I want to go towards. We cannot love our husbands, our children, or anybody else with a full, unless we, yeah, we can love them and feel exhausted afterward because we're loving from a half-empty cup. But when we're full all the time and stay in that fullness, then all of our relationships are blessed. We are blessed because we're more content, but then everybody else is blessed because we can give. We're not so concerned with getting. See, when we're concerned with getting, it's because we don't realize how much we've already gotten. Back to the poor God image, remember, we don't have a poor self-image. We have a poor God image. We need to improve our understanding of God, and then we can give. You can't give fully well the way God would want us to give until you're right. You have to be right this way before you can be right this way. So, God commands us to encourage one another, to love each other, to build each other up. And again, I didn't want, this is kind of where I wanted to go, but I knew I needed to review God's love before, because we can't just feel guilty for not loving others unless we know where the love come from. So I needed to start there, and I wanted to make sure we were all on the same page with that. Now, before I go into what's on the screen, God has given us people in our church that have the gift of encouragement. My husband is one of them. And there's many that have that gift that it just flows. I mean, they don't have to think of it. And because God says in Romans 12:8, if it is an encourager, let him encourage. So there are some that actually have that gift and that capacity. They have reaffirming words, godly words that help us remember God's promises and keep our faith strong. They are a blessing to all of us. Now, however, we can't get off the track, off that easy, because God says that all of us are supposed to encourage. Even though we don't have the official gift, we are all to use words to encourage. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. We can't do that unless we're full. We need to be sure our relationship with God is at the top. We're full up, and then we don't feel like we're emptying ourselves out. You see what I'm saying? When we're giving, we're not emptying out. Oh, if I give, then I'm left with nothing. No. You're full. You're full all the time. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It's there. It's your source is there all the time. Then Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Usually we think of this verse only for the not ceasing to join in congregation. But it says, let us consider how we spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the couple of the words here are spur. I think I have a, what's my next slide? What did I do? No. The spur one another. ESV says, don't leave each other alone. Get involved in each other's lives. Stir your sister's pot. Move her along. When she's struggling, remind her of God's promises. Pray with her. Say positive words to her. And this can be applied to our husbands, to our children. Get in each other's faces. I mean, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Don't let our sisters, don't let our husbands struggle and just pray for them. Well, yeah, sure, of course we need to pray for them, but get in there and spur. See, it says spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us, and then that's the whole reason why we come to church. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but, and this tells us why we need to meet together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we come, when we come to church, we should be coming with a full tank, full of God's love, and be able to freely give, because we're not, and not feel like we've emptied our tank. Freely give and look for people to give, and have our radar out and see, oh, you know, this person looks a little bit down. How can I encourage them? That kind of thing. That's what church life is all about for God, to always spur one another on. To what? To love and good deeds. God wants us all to abound in love and good deeds toward one another, toward non-believers. That is our role, our task, our job description. We will find significance when we fulfill our God-given assignment on a daily basis and with our fellow believers first, and then those who are outside of the body of Christ. Listen to what Galatians says. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we start out, and when we're all encouraging each other up, then when we go to work on Monday or go out, we are operating on it. We're helping each other to keep our tanks full. We're spurring each other. Don't forget, God loves you, you know, and that's what we all need to hear. So the challenge is, what will happen in our families and here at SLBC if all of us begin applying these principles? First, believe with all of our heart that God loves us totally, eternally, infinitely. I mean, just grasp that with every fiber of your being. That will transform your life, your own life. And then, once we've really grasped that, then we begin exhorting and encouraging one another daily. That's what God wants us to do. And so that's my challenge to each of us, me included, to believe God. Don't have an evil, unbelieving heart, disobedient heart, like God says. Believe God. Choose. Just choose. It's a choice. You stop disbelieving and you start believing. And it's simple. It sounds simple, but, and then every day, you have the choice to believe or not believe. And because that's how we wander away from the faith, we suddenly start disbelieving. We stop believing, I guess would be the right way to say. We stop believing what God says. And not just about love, about all. We need to believe everything God says in His Word. And that when we don't believe something, that's when we start veering toward apostasy. And so we need to encourage each other in anything that we're not believing. All right, last slide. And we can all read this together. Would you join me? But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3:13. And so my encouragement is that we would all sit down. If I've been able to stimulate you at some point, sit down and do a study on God's love if you need that. There's 246 verses in the Old Testament alone about hesed, but love, just memorize and have that so that your tank is always full, and then when your tank is full, you'll be able to encourage, and as long as it is called today, that means every day, and so that none of us are hardened, that God would not allow any of us in this congregation to be hardened and turn away from the living God. Can we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you have given us your word, and you never lie, you never exaggerate your love to us. You are true to your word. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you for opening our eyes, opening my eyes, to see the lie that I was believing, and helping me, guiding me to the truth. And I pray that for each and every woman in this room, that you would bless each one, that each one would receive from you bucket loads of your love and understand and accept and choose to believe that and be able to operate with just a full heart. And I thank you in advance, in faith, that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen.